Psalm 78, verses 4 to 7 says this. It says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power, and about his mighty wonders. For God issued his law to Jacob, and he gave his instruction to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children, so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." That is why we are here today, to worship his holy name, so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. See, Psalm 78 is a powerful reminder that the movement of God continues, because each generation is tasked with telling the next generation how awesome and powerful and mighty our God is. So what does that look like when we disciple the next generation so that their hearts will be set on God? What does it look like to disciple from generation to generation? If you've been watching the Olympics, in my opinion, it looks a lot like the short track speed skating event. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let's watch. If you've not seen this before, it's unlike this Summer Olympics. There's no baton to pass. Instead, they're going to skate alongside each other, and when it's time, they're going to push their teammate ahead. Have you ever thought of that before? Discipling from generation to generation is coming alongside one another and pushing us forward, growing fruit on other people's trees. See, when I watched that for the first time, this Olympics, I had never seen it before. And it looks really chaotic when you're watching it. It doesn't quite make sense. And then all of a sudden, one of the teammates will come alongside their teammate and then gently push them far ahead. And when I began to think of discipleship, that's the picture I want to keep in my mind. And if you are a parent of anyone, you know that this is true. You want your children to go further. You want them to go deeper in Christ. As John was saying, "God, I want my children to know you and to love you and to worship you." Because that's why we're here. We were created to know God and to love him and to be known by him and to love him. To make his name great for the generations to come, even the generation not yet born. So that is what disciple makers look like. Disciple makers are leaders. We add value to the lives of the people around us. We invest in the people that God has put into our life. See, discipleship looks different for all of us, doesn't it? I don't know who has been discipling you. One of my favorite disciple makers, she just likes to take people out for coffee. And she'll sit across the table from you and she'll look in your eyes and ask for your story and point you back to scripture. I think sometimes we make discipleship into too big a thing. It's being able to be present with each other and pointing us to who God is. And the importance of discipleship is this. We need to see people who look like us to know that God can use us. You may have never seen someone before like you do what you're doing. I love how John described it last week. See, we don't have any examples of what it looks like to be a believer in Christ in February of 2018, do we? It's never happened before. So we need to be the example for the people who are with us and coming alongside us. I know this is true in my own life. As a young child, I can remember where I was standing in my church in Lowell when God called me into ministry. And the verse he gave me is, in fact, the verse that Jesus used when he unrolled that scroll from Isaiah. It said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he has called me and anointed me to proclaim good news, to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives." And the reason I know this is true for all of you as well is because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. We have been called to proclaim truth to the next generation. But we need you to stand up and disciple, because people need to see you leading. And I know for some of you sit here and you think, "I can't be that person yet. I don't know if I could ever be that person." I felt that way. And even though I have the opportunity to even preach from stage, sometimes I forget that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me and I get tired and I want to stop doing the things that are hard. And so this week, my friend Kristen, she's married to our pastor, Jake, she sent me an Instagram post, and it helped me again just spur me on to good deeds. It was a friend of, it was a person that we both look up to, Joe Saxon. And she had wrote this quote, and it was a little Instagram post that said, if women don't see other women leading, they don't think it's an option for them. And so sometimes people need to see you leading because they don't know it's an option for them. Discipleship is not easy. I am not standing here saying discipleship is easy, but it's simple to remember. See, we cannot do it without the strength of God, but we can all remember that we are called to discipleship. It's from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It's very simple. Go and make disciples. See, we can all remember this charge. Go and make disciples. And it continues on to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and go and teach them to observe all I've commanded, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. This command is simple, but it is not easy. We can only do it with the power of God in us. But that is who we are. See, if you were here the first week of this series, Jake reminded us, we are the Evangelion. We have been given the good news to go and tell the good news. And this is the good news, that as followers of Jesus, we are owners in our life. We are no longer victims. We get to add value to people's lives. That's what leaders do. And then finally, we are called to disciple from generation to generation. So what does that look like in real life today? You know, my family and I were very blessed. Once a year, we get to go to Cape Cod together and stay in a house. And because my family is very, very consistent, we like to go to the same house and go visit the same beach and only eat at the same restaurants. I don't know if any of you are like that. It just brings peace to the family. This is what we're doing when. And so the beauty of that neighborhood is it's right near the ocean, about 3 blocks away. And so I go for walks every day. And sometimes there'll be a big storm. And the storm will bring up rocks and bring it over the seawall and they'll land on the other side of the seawall. And then as people walk, they'll pick up one or two rocks and they'll put them on top of each other. And so last summer after a big storm, this is what I saw. And I don't know what you see when you look at that, but I see my intentional life goal. See, my goal is that my husband and I would raise children who love God with their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, and they would go further than us. And then they would raise children who love God with their heart and soul and mind and strength, and they would go further than them. And my great-great-great-grandchildren would love God with their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength, and it would continue on from generation to generation to those not yet born. That's what I think discipleship looks like. So Jesus taught us this. He said, you are my Evangelion. You are the bearers of the good news. You are the sent ones. And in fact, Jake reminded us that we have been sent with the authority, the same authority that Jesus had. He gave us his followers. Go and make disciples. And if you were here last week, John said it's important to remember that when we are healthy, healthy things, anyone remember? Reproduce. We weren't intended to just grow taller and taller and bigger and bigger. We're supposed to take what God has given us and invest it into somebody else. And I love how he said it. He said, the strong call on our life is to make disciples. Because if we don't take people under our wings and show them the beauty of who God is, of knowing God, of being known by him, of walking in the freedom and the grace that he has given us, if we do not do this, someone or something else will. The call is so important. So today I'm reminding you the same things he asked last week. We have two choices today: to get healthy or to intentionally invest our lives in someone else. And so if your next step is to be healthy, you've spent the week thinking about it, I want you to know we want to help. Fill out that connection card. We have a Celebrate Recovery group that meets each week. We have a prayer group Thursday nights, one room over, that will pray with you. We have a boundaries class, second service, one room over. We have a financial peace class. We want to help you take the steps to get healthy. But do you notice we never said perfect? If you are waiting until your life is perfect, you will never invest in another person because it will not happen. In fact, a core value of Harbor of Hope is that no perfect people are allowed. Isn't that good to know? We can all be here. No perfect people allowed, because the world doesn't need perfect people. They're not real. The world needs our true living examples of what it's like to walk step by step with Jesus. And to sum up all of those words for me, it's the word invest. So if you take notes, I'd love for you to write the word invest down your paper. Discipleship is investing in one another. It's to be a spiritual mother or father or sister or brother or auntie or uncle. Anybody here an auntie or an uncle? I have to say, I think that's the best thing to be, right? The moms and dads, they do all the heavy lifting, and we just get to be the fun people, right? We're praying and loving and providing gifts. And the reason that I thought of this is my friend Isaiah Martin, he's over at InterVarsity, and he sits with us as we prepare our sermons, and he was telling us this story that the church he grew up in, if you're a woman older than whoever you are, you call them auntie. And I thought, how fun is that to be auntie to Isaiah Martin? Like, I love that role. But on top of it, you know, there's two girls in HSM. I had forgotten this till I began to prepare. There's two girls in HSM. They don't call me Pastor Kelly. They call me Auntie Kelly. And I'm like, that's what I want to be. I want to be an auntie to the generation that is coming up. Maybe you don't feel ready to be a spiritual aunt or uncle, and that's okay. But you're still a spiritual brother and sister. When I look at my friend Dave here, he once said, you know, we don't have membership at Harbor, but we're a family. So that's what we are. If this is your home, you are a family. You are brother and sister to each other. Some of us are aunts and uncles. Some of us are mothers and fathers. But we are all called to be part of the lives of the people that God has put here. And we are called to invest. Leave today and remember that word. Discipleship is investment. An investment is different than taking resources and spending them or wasting them, isn't it? Investment is expecting a greater return on what you put in the first time. And that's what Jesus does. The kingdom of God takes our very small gifts and multiplies them and moves the kingdom forward more than we could ever do on our own. So I want to look at each of these letters. And so when I get to the letter T, you'll know we're almost done. So that's good, right? We're going to start with the letter I. I think investment means beginning discipleship by being intentional. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but for the last 3 years, I've taken time at the end of December and the beginning of January to think of what word is God placing over my life. In 2016, in January, he gave me the word brave, and I had no idea how much I would need to be brave for that year. And then last year, we began the year with a bucket list, if you were here, and my word was to be still. And I find that so hard. I'd much rather be busy. But it's when I'm still that God can speak. And then this year, the word he gave me is intentional. To make the choices that I need to make so that I can use my gifts in the very best way. So what does it look like to be intentional and to invest? If you don't have a Bible, we have them in the back. There are those blue books. We're going to have the scripture here. But my prayer for all of you today is you would go home and you would take out your Bible and you'd find the letter from 1 Peter chapter 1. All of what we're going to talk about is in 1 Peter chapter 1. We don't have time to go through every verse, but it's so powerful. I would love for you to go home and just highlight it. And what is God speaking to you? And if any way you think this message is good, I want all glory to go to God because I got up one night at midnight when it was still and he gave me all of this. It wasn't for me because he wants to do that for you. The word of the Lord lasts forever. It is alive and active and he wants it to be part of your daily life. So what does intentional look like? Well, let's see what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in the message, it says to the four winds. See, these people had been living in Jerusalem, and as persecution came, they were sent out because of the persecution, and now the word of the Lord is traveling through. And the reason that Peter could write this letter is Jesus was intentional. See, Jesus himself was given the same gift of a limit of time. It does not matter who we are, a young child or the president of the United States. We are all given 24 hours, 7 days a week. Jesus was as well. So he could not be fair and equal and give everyone the same. He spoke to thousands at a time, but he invested his time with 12. And then even more carefully with the three, Peter, James, and John. And you hear in Peter's letter what it meant to walk with Jesus and to be known and to be loved by Jesus. Look what he says in verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know this is who you are today. Let's look at those words again. You are chosen. And you are holy because of Jesus. Your sins have been cleansed, not because of what you and I do, but because of the blood of Jesus. Peter knows who he is. He knows he is who God says he is because Jesus was intentional with his time. See, God has a best plan for all of us. You were created on purpose for a purpose. And we need to be intentional to make those choices, to use our time and our talent and our treasure in the way that allows God's kingdom to advance. And the most beautiful way I've seen this done is to not try to do it all. To think, God, who in my life have you put that one or two that I can invest in, that I can take what you've given me and pour it right back out? How can I say no to good things so that I can say yes to the best things? So we invest intentionally. The letter N in invest is now. It's fun because his parents are here, but I want to brag on my friend Johnny. He's over in Kids Harbor. He's one of those children who I've known before he was born. And as he began to grow, you know what was amazing about him? God had anointed him as a worship pastor, just like our John up here who led this morning. There's an anointing on him. And I used to be able to speak that truth over him. And so one day he came here to share that gift with the children back there, and he has never been the same. Every week he wakes up excited to come and share and help children worship God, because he's not waiting for later. He's not waiting for college to be done or to have a ministry license. He's a freshman in high school, and he says, God has anointed me to lead worship, and I'm going to use my gift now. Have you said that? God, I don't know what you've given me. Help me discern it. Or God, I do know what you've given me, the ability to invite people to my home and to do life with them. Lord, help me to continue to do that. We need to invest now. See, I know many of you, you're sitting here today, and you're thinking, you can't disciple yet. I want you to make a decision of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we cannot see. See, God has created you on purpose for a purpose. Are you willing to take that next bold step right now? See, I love what Peter says. We're just looking at the end of verse 3. He says, now we live with great expectation. What does it look like each morning to wake up with great expectation? God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I get to be a part of it. Thank you, Jesus. Help direct my day. That's what it looks like to be a disciple maker, to be looking around us and saying, who is it that God is calling me to help take that next step of faith? So when we invest intentionally. We're investing now. And we have to be vulnerable. No perfect people allowed means we have to be in relationship with people that we can be authentic with. This word vulnerable came a little famous, a little more popular a couple years ago with Brené Brown. And if you haven't read Daring Greatly, I highly recommend it. Brené is fantastic. But this is what she says about vulnerability. Vulnerability sounds like truth, and it feels like courage. Truth and courage aren't always comfortable, but they're not weaknesses. I want to spend a moment here. Just because something's hard doesn't make you weak. Do you believe that? Just because it's hard to speak truth doesn't make you weak. You know, when we have to speak truth sometimes we're in boundaries together, some of us, and we know that it's hard to speak truth because we don't want to feel cruel. See, cruel is not caring when we speak truth. That's cruel. It's not cruel to speak truth. It might be hard, but that doesn't make us weak. Truth and courage are hard, but it's not a weakness. We need to put on vulnerability and be able to say to one another, and this is hard in church. Have you ever said, good morning, how are you, and heard anything other than fine? How are you? Fine. You fine? We're all fine. That's good. No, we need to be vulnerable. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually, I'm sad. Or I'm overwhelmed. I need your prayer. Would you just pause right here and pray with me? See, we want to do that for one another. To be disciple makers, we are going to need to be vulnerable. And I don't think it's ever been harder to be vulnerable than it is right now if you have social media. Does anyone have Facebook or Instagram? Because in general, on Facebook and Instagram, everybody is perfect, right? Their food is beautiful, and their homes are gorgeous, and their children are perfect, and it becomes a little bit overwhelming. And how much do you love it when somebody's actually truthful and saying, this has been a hard day, would you pray for me? You know, people who are far from God struggle with a lot of things, but very rarely will they not allow you to pray for them. And I have found that to be one of the most powerful parts of social media for me. When I say, I'm spending some time praying to you, praying today. If you'd like me to pray for you, private message me. And people that I forget are my Facebook friends will send me something and say, would you pray for me? The world needs us to be real and vulnerable. But we know that the reason it's hard is because we struggle in our times of trials. We wish that life didn't have them. Yet intrinsically, we know that trials lead to transformation. Staying on my Olympic theme, I don't know. Did any of you see Shaun White? I wasn't a big snowboarder fan until this year, but when I watched him, I thought he was like a dancer in the air. It was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. And yet, when I heard his story after, if he had won the Olympics 4 years ago and hadn't been injured in New Zealand, I don't think he would have gotten to where he was for this Olympics. It was the trials that led to his transformation. And if we are authentic with each other, we will know that that's true in our lives too. And that's what Peter wrote in verse 6. He said, "Be glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure trials for a little while, the trials will show that your faith is genuine." These trials are where we serve as an example. That's my next letter in the word invest. We need to be an example of what it looks like to be a Christ follower, not just in the easy times, but in the hard times. See, some of you know the lyrics to this song are true. Even in the valley, God, you are faithful. And you are working for our good and for your glory. Sometimes we need a song that speaks truth that we just listen to over and over until we believe it. Peter continues in verse 7. He says, our faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor. On the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world, one day we will stand face to face with Jesus. And you know what he will remind us? You were never alone. He was always with us. So when we invest, we're an example, a speaker of truth to someone who needs a reminder. Have you ever been there at the low part of a valley and someone comes alongside you who's been there and they remind you that God is good and he is for you and he will never leave you? And they are an example. That's what discipleship looks like. And this message that we've been given, this good news, this gospel, this message is not just for us. It is for the whole world. You know, this past week, we saw that Billy Graham passed away. He was 99. And he impacted the entire world with the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on Facebook, there was something going around that was attributed to Billy Graham, but it wasn't actually Billy Graham's words. It was the words of his hero, the one before him, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am right now." See, it is not the one with the most toys who wins, is it? We need to proclaim the truth. We have been given this good news. The good news is that you and I and all those far from God were made to be known and loved by God. And when we love God and we believe his love, do you know what we become? We become able to love one another as Christ loved us. And that is our message for people far from God. That's why our church is here. We want people far from God to find their way back to him. We want to be able to say to them and look them in the eye and say, God loves you. You are his. No matter who you are, what you've done, or what's been done to you, God loves you. He made you. And he has gone before you, and he is with you, and he is faithful. So how do we remember this? How do we believe this? The next letter in invest is S. I think we need to be still. A few weeks ago, Jake preached this, and it literally transformed my life that we hear from God clearly in the intersection of stillness and silence. See, when we're still, the silence is broken by the gentle whisper of Jesus. We cannot be disciples running, running, going, going. We must learn to rest and to be still and know that God is fighting for us when we are still. So disciples are not worn out. We are full of rest and joy and love. As I mentioned, God whispered this entire message to me one night because I was finally still. And my house was still. What could he speak over us if we would take the time to sit at his feet, to remember what it is that he wants to tell us? Peter says this in verse 9. You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you don't see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, irrepressible joy. Mateo, you have joy, and you keep saying those words. It's fine with me. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of souls. What does it look like to be so full of joy that people far from God find their way back to him? Continues on in verse 12. They were told that their message was not for themselves. We do not become disciples just to grow bigger and wider. We grow close to Jesus so we can reproduce the messages, not just for ourselves. The good news has been announced to you by those who preached it in the power of the Holy Spirit from heaven. This is the good news. It is not our strength. It is not our ability. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to go and do whatever it is he's called us to do. And so today, if you feel unable to be a disciple, will you just open your hands and say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power so that I may do what you asked me to do, to take a bold step one after another from generation to generation. So we invest, we're intentional, we do it now. We're vulnerable, we're an example, and we know how to sit still in silence. So we invest in the letter T. We speak truth in love. The gospel is this: Jesus did for you and me. He reconciled us to God what we could never do for ourselves. And no one speaks it clearer than Paul. I want you to hear the gospel right now in verse 13. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. How are we going to do that? What was the previous line? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that comes to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. You must live as God's obedient children. It's not enough to just come and hear the word. The book of James says we must go out and do it. Be God's obedient children. Don't slip into your old ways just to satisfy your desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do. What does God say? Be holy, for I am holy. And this is so important, church. God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. See, working for those toys, it's so empty. Have you ever spent a lot of money trying to get something that later you drove to the dump because there was no more value? Don't waste your life on this. And the beauty is that your life was not paid for with mere gold or silver. They lose their value. Our lives, our souls were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And though you've come to trust in God, you have placed your faith and your hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. And you were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now, show sincere love as what? Brothers and sisters. That's what it looks like to disciple one another. Love each other deeply with all your heart. And that's the gospel. That's the euangelion, the good news that we have been called to do. And why does it matter? He closes with this verse that comes both out of the book of Isaiah and the Psalms. It says, all men are like grass. And our glory, our beauty is like the flower of the fields. And the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. What does Jesus call himself? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus is today and forever. Amen. And in addition, when the Word gets in our heart, have you ever heard a story of someone who's at the end of their life suffering through Alzheimer's or dementia? And someone comes along, and this person was a believer when they were younger, and the hymns like Amazing Grace had gotten into their soul. And they may not be able to communicate anymore, but when that hymn is sung, their soul comes back to life. See, the Word of God, this is why I look over here at my beautiful little nieces and nephews who are serving over in Kids Harbor. When they teach the Word of God to these children, they may not remember that they learned it, but God's going to call it back out right when they need it. The Word that was preached to you is the good news. Do you remember when the first time was that you heard the good news? Maybe you were a small child in a Sunday school class. Or maybe it's today, sitting here in the basement of the mill. The reason that you heard that good news is someone who had gone before you had invested their time and their talent and their treasure to take the word of God from generation to generation. One of my earliest memories is being a little girl in a Catholic church downtown Lowell. It's not even there anymore. But I remember making my first communion, and as I was walking down the aisle, we sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." I was in second grade, and that verse carried me through. The word lasts, remains forever. So again, are you standing here and sitting here and thinking, you know what can one person do? Well, we are here today because of one person, because of Jesus Christ and what he did. And the same power that was in him, Scripture says it's in you. It's in me. The power that raised him from the dead is in you. But in addition, you know what? We have these examples. We have Billy Graham and D.L. Moody. and someone I look up to. Her name is Jenny Allen. She went to Dallas Theological Seminary, so she's already sort of someone I look up to. But in addition to that, one night she was laying in bed and God spoke to her and he said, disciple a generation, and she had no idea what that meant. But she was faithful in the little. She was faithful in the next step. And so she began to bring women together, first in Texas and then it spread. And a few weekends ago, we sat right here for the IF gathering, where 179 countries and 1 million women heard what would it look like if we believed God, not believed in him, even the demons do that. What would it look like if this generation believed God, all who are alive from the nursery to the very oldest, in this generation, what would it look like if we believed God? See, I want to close today for a word for those of you who are parents, not just spiritual parents, but also you. I know some of you, they call you mom. And they just hang out at your house all the time. But whether you're a parent by birth or adoption, whether it's something that you've done for a week or a day, but you know those people in your life, they're your children. I want you to know that that's the most important job you have. Don't listen to my message today and think it's for something out there. Mom, dad, it is for you right now. The most important thing you will do in life is not anything you do. It is the children you will raise. I'm looking at my friends right here. I'm going to try not to cry. But Wayne and Maura, since I've been here every single month, serve faithfully because they love Jesus and they love you. They'll stand out in the cold and put out a flag. But you know what I saw this morning? I saw the next generation. I saw their two sweet girls show up with their name tags on, excited to help people find their way back to God. And I know that their children and their children's children will help people find their way back to God. That is why we are here, to help the generation, the one not yet born. We have a job, and it's so important. Don't let anything else get in the way. Do you know, as a parent, you have about 1,000 Sundays with your children from the time they were born. If you've seen Amy and Chuck's sweet baby out there, 1,000 Sundays from when he was born till he goes out to college. My husband and I, we're at that age where we have a senior in college. We're right at the end of that 1,000 mark. And so the Orange Movement is a movement in children's ministry where it reminds parents that you have the red, the love of a family, and the yellow, the love of Jesus, working together to make this color orange. And so they have this marble jar that they encourage all families to have. And in the jar, there's 1,000 marbles. And if you were to take one out each week, you would begin to see, even though the days go so slowly, the years go so fast. And this is the impact you have. You have 1,000 weeks to speak life and truth over the children in your home. I didn't want you to leave today without recognizing that. Sometimes we don't make choices because we don't even realize the choice that we need to make. Mom and dad, if you are here today, the most important people you disciple live in your home. Don't let anyone else do that for you. But no matter who you are, if you are sitting here today and you feel shaken or you feel broken, you feel bruised and you feel run down, will you rest assured as you leave today, Christ is with you. You are not alone. And we leave today with this very simple faith that a little boy showed 2,000 years ago. See, he came to Jesus with a lunch. And in that lunch were two little fish and some loaves of bread. And he did not have a way to get another lunch. But he knew who Jesus was. He believed Jesus, and he brought him the lunch, and Jesus did with that way more than that little boy could have ever done. He multiplied it. And that's my prayer, that we will go to Jesus today with our hands open and say, God, here's my life. I want to invest it in your kingdom. I don't want to spend or waste another day. I want to take every bit of my time and my talent and my treasure, and I want to invest it so that more and more people find their way back to you. And I hope that's your prayer, because we are not special, the people who stand up here on the stage. We are a priesthood of believers. You are one of Christ's priests. And so I'm going to end today in a way we've never done before. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want you to proclaim the word of God. So will you stand with me? We're going to put Psalm 145 on the screen. I don't want you to read it. I want you to say it from the bottom of your soul. This is who we are. We grow fruit on other people's trees. We push them ahead because we know we are who Christ says we are. Will you read it with me? I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Harbor, as we spend the rest of this day together, will you proclaim the power of Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me? Lord, we stand here humbly, knowing it is not in our strength, but in yours, that we are able to go and be disciple makers who invest in the next generation. And so, God, I stand here with my hands open and ask you to give me the courage and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to go and do what you created me to do. And God, as we sing these songs, we desire to be people who follow the sound of your voice, because your word is never empty or void. And so, God, as you speak, make us disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, and make your name great forever and ever. And together, God's people said, amen.